Good morning. Would you bow your heads with me and join me in the prayers of the people? Father, Son, and Spirit, in this moment together of savoring your presence, our heart's whisper is for more of you. You, the infinitely beautiful one, whose beauty is the expression of everything that you are. We worship you, for you are holy. It is your essence and describes all that you do. We look at your creation and we see that it is jammed with the visible beauty of your holiness. This is your glory, and it is everywhere, declared to all. God Most High, we worship you and love you. Be glorified in this place. Yet, Lord, we live lives of contradiction. Despite our desire to bring you glory, rereading this past week, we acknowledge that we often chose what we wanted instead of what you wanted. We decide one way, but then act another way, doing the things that we loathe, acting and speaking in ways that disrupt and even destroy our relationships. It is with shame and sorrow that we confess these things to you, Father, you who love us so deeply. Forgive us, Lord. Sin is our reality, yes, but we cling to the fact that we are sinners, forgiven and loved by you. You immerse us in love that is unconditional and notwithstanding. And because you love us, you have cleansed us by the perfect broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for so great a redemption. Instead of condemnation, you meet us in our places of brokenness with mercy and grace. And you heal and free us so that we can live as we were created to, for your glory. But Father, we know that this restoration and healing is not just for us. It is offered to all. You have not forsaken this broken world. Spirit, we see that you are working, bringing about a newness, even in the midst of incredible suffering. So with that trust and hope, we intercede on behalf of others, believing that you are moved by the prayers of your people and by the constant intercession of your Son. Lord, we pray for healing in regions riddled with violence. We name the toxic situation between Iran and Saudi Arabia. Hope for a resolution there seems almost vain, except that our hope is not in human wisdom or abilities. Our hope is in you. Shalom is your intention for this entire world, and you are the creator of peace. So we plead with you on behalf of these groups that your spirit would move, removing those in power whose deliberate purposes are evil, causing factions and leaders to see with glaring clarity the futility of their hatred and violence. Lord, empower wise leaders to find ways to maintain justice and peace, and uphold your children, your sons and daughters residing in these places, your shalom community. Give them the courage and the words to live as the ministers of reconciliation that you've called all of us to be. Lord, with grave concern, we continue to intercede for Yemen. Put an end to this conflict. Divert this famine. Lord, we pray that you would dismantle the immoral blockade preventing the distribution of supplies. We pray that you would assist and protect those trying to establish humanitarian access to give care. We pray for the people of Yemen that you would pour out gifts of faith and repentance in ever-increasing numbers, and they would turn to you as their compassionate and merciful Savior. Father, in our own community, grieving the tragic loss of a beloved constable, a man who lived his life to protect the community, Spirit, we pray for your comfort to cover his family. Walk with them in their grief, and may they turn to you in the midst of their sorrow, finding in you to be the one who meets their deepest needs. And Lord, we pray over all those in our communities who are police officers and RCMP. Give them strength and protection. Grant them wisdom and foresight as they face situations that are often far beyond them. Bless them, Father, for the work that they do. Spirit, show us ways to support and honor them. And Lord, as yesterday was Remembrance Day, we pray for our military, for those working to bring about peaceful settlements in this world. Preserve them in war situations and cause them to be people who uphold human rights and dignity. For their families and friends at home, Lord, we pray that you would give them courage and strength in times of worry, and comfort when coping with absence and loneliness. Bless these ones and their families. And Lord, we also pray for those who are at home now from their time of service, but are struggling with mental health and even thoughts of suicide. Lord, we pray for their healing, that your power would sustain them through this confusing darkness they face. Cause them to seek you, and in seeking you, find you, and know you as their refuge, their friend, and helper. Father, keep them under your care. And now, Spirit, as we turn to the reading and preaching of your word, we pray for an anointing upon Daryl. Speak to us through the words he has prepared. Direct our attention to your heart, Lord. Give us understanding so that we may more and more reflect who you are. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
This historic account has been preserved for us down through the ages in the book of Genesis. I'll be reading several segments about the life of Abram, starting at chapter 12 through chapter 15. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be blessed and a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he went out from Haran. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Haran at the Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness.
Daryl and Joan Schultz are very good friends of Pacific. Daryl has come to assist us and serve us by preaching many, many times in our history. As many of you know, many of the staff were gone this week, and generally when we're gone, I bring in a guest preacher so that none of us live with the pressure of having to preach when we're at Pastor's Retreat. Daryl, come on up. Joan, nice to see you. I haven't greeted you yet today. Let's extend our love to Daryl this morning as he comes.
Great to be with you again. I'm not sure if you, as a congregation, always realize what kind of a unique church you are a part of here. And it's a couple of things I don't mean to cross over another line, but I was listening to, for example, the sermons that have been preached in this series so far by Brian and Jim, and thought to myself, now, there's not many churches who will get this kind of teaching, solid teaching, unafraid to deal with tough issues that your kids and my kids and the next generation is asking. So that's encouraging. And a church that honors both word and sacrament. This is a rare thing in our day. And so I just hope you appreciate what you have here. Now, having said that, my own background and history has a fair amount to do with the book of Genesis. I found Genesis to be both a frustration and a lifeline to me in different ways at different times. So it's with some interest that I have been forced to consider preaching from a passage in Genesis, something I have never preached through the book, as you folks are being able to take part in. But today we are going to give it a go. And so the passages that we've had read serve as a background to what many commentators would see as sort of the second part of Genesis. The first 11 chapters are shrouded in metaphor and unique kind of descriptive historical, quote-unquote, or beyond historical kind of descriptions. And so now we move into a kind of a new section of Genesis where the history of the Jewish people really is brought to bear and their history. But I want to go back a little farther than that in some ways. In order to do that, I want to tell you about a day in history in January 1 of 1925. It's a pretty, from my standpoint, an extraordinary day in history, particularly the history of science. On that particular day, some have called it the birthday of modern cosmology. On that day, as according to in a description by Corey Powell writing in Discover magazine, he says, quote, the moment when humankind discovered the universe as it truly is. You see, on January 1, 1925, the astronomer Edwin Hubble had a paper of his presented. He wasn't even there at the gathering. He was somewhere else. But someone read his paper that he had waited for probably 4 years to publish because he wanted to be certain that he wasn't mistaken. So he analyzed the data from his astronomical observances again and again. You see, at the time, the consensus in the scientific community was that there was one galaxy and we are it. The Milky Way galaxy was it. But in his observations, he started to notice something that was anomalous. It wasn't fitting. And eventually, and in this paper, he proposed and had that he had discovered a second galaxy, a galaxy eventually dubbed Andromeda. He thought it was about 900 million light years away from us. Today, the consensus is it's about 2.5 million light years away from us. In other words, the light we get from Andromeda was emitted about 2.5 million years ago. Up until 1925, we thought we were it. This discovery set the stage for the expanding universe discovery and ultimately the Big Bang theory that is now the general consensus among the scientific community. Our galaxy, which we thought was it, contains about 400 billion stars. One of them is pretty big. It's the star named Antares. It's a giant star. If we placed it over our sun in our little solar system, where the sun is about 93 million miles away, Antares itself, we would be inside the star. Its outer circumference would be reaching somewhere between the orbits of Mars and Jupiter. One star encompassing nearly our entire solar system that we were raised and taught about. One star. Its bolometric luminosity is rated to be about 65,000 times that of the sun. There are hundreds and thousands of stars with a greater luminosity than Antares. So with all these stars, why is it dark at night? I think to myself, man, with all of this luminescence going on, we should have some serious brightness. Have you ever been out at night and thought, whoa, it's so bright I can hardly see? No. The reason that it's still dark at night, folks, is because all of these galaxies, now it used to be, back about 10 years ago, scientists thought there were not just the two galaxies, but they had discovered more and more as the telescopic expertise grew. They came up with the number 100 billion. Galaxies, not stars. In the second galaxy, Andromeda, there's 500 billion stars approximately in that one. And now 100 billion other galaxies. Then they upped it a couple of years ago to 200 billion, and I was just reading in 2016 that the scientists have concluded they were out by a factor of 10. So instead of 200 billion, there were 10 times that amount. So in other words, about 2,000 billion galaxies are now estimated, or 2 trillion. You see, a trillion is 1,000 billion. Got that? So why is it dark? We've got a couple of trillion galaxies out there emitting light that make our sun look just small. The reason is because all of these galaxies are hurtling away from each other at an astonishing speed. By tomorrow breakfast, when you sit down for your Earl Grey tea, some of these galaxies will be 30 million miles away, farther than they were today, right now. In the time that it takes me to speak a sentence, they'll have receded by another 5,000 miles. All this from a subatomic explosion called the Big Bang, just by chance, no creator. A miracle, I'm for sure thinking. Hebrews 1 verse 10 says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain." Hebrews 1 verse 2, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." On that, the scientific community and the believing community are agreed. Genesis speaks to us today. It speaks to us of something far greater, but it speaks to us in a way when we glibly talk about God. He's great, he's pretty cool, and he's probably great. But we sort of treat God like he's in our back pocket. I chatted with him this morning. I had a little heart-to-heart. He told me this, he told me that. When I hear people talking about God, I realize one thing for sure. They have no idea. We have no idea who God is. Because if the question is, which is greater, the created thing or the one who created it? One would have to say it would be the Creator, who is greater than his creation. Hence, Genesis speaks to us today and humbles us as we start to think about God and his intervention in this world, and perhaps why something like the incarnation with Christ, the divine Son of God taking on human flesh and walking among us, might be necessary. Abraham speaks to us today in a very definitive way. The promises to Abraham, Paul says in Romans 4, 16, he says, quote, "Not only to the adherents of the law," or the biological descendants of Abraham, "are the promises, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Abraham is your father in the faith. In Christ, Galatians 3, 14, "In Christ the blessing of Abraham comes to us Gentiles, so that in Christ Jesus," Paul says, "the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." And I sometimes, back in the day when I used to like to debate with Jehovah's Witnesses, an addiction I have since given up, I used to ask them, why did the Jews try to stone Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 58. Why did they try to stone Jesus? John 8, verse 56 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he could see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old, and yet you have seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' So they picked up rocks, stones to throw at him." Why did they do that? Because in one swoop, Jesus claimed to be the I am, the great I am, the God who appeared to Moses in the wilderness. Yahweh, the covenant God. Every time, in fact, in the Hebrew language, when a Jewish person would read along in the text and see the word Yahweh, just four consonants. There were no vowels in the early days, just consonants. Wish we had done that now. I could have done better in school. But there were no vowels at all. So YHWH in our English, four consonants. It used to be that we call that Jehovah, but now we generally say Yahweh is probably the better pronunciation. Frankly, we don't know how to pronounce Yahweh because nobody would pronounce it. The Jewish people regarded that name of God as so holy that it wouldn't be spoken. So when they would read along in the text and get to the word Yahweh, what would they do? They would say, "Oh, Adonai," which we translate as Lord. So when you read along in your text and you see, "And the Lord said this, and the Lord said that, and the Lord did this," you're really seeing Yahweh. but the name was too holy to even pronounce. So its pronunciation was lost over the centuries. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, claiming to be Yahweh, the covenant God himself. Who was there with Abraham? Talking with Abraham, chatting with Abraham, promising Abraham. Who was there with Moses in the burning bush? God the Son, the great I am, through whom all things were created. I want to say a few things since... enough of that. Okay. I really came here to talk a little bit about faith and so on. And I think I have some basis on which to talk about it because I have personally struggled with it, it at a level that I don't even like thinking about sometimes. I remember back when I was pastoring in Prince Albert, I just preached this sermon on faith. And I think it was in about 1987. And I got home feeling really good. And later that day, I flipped on the TV and I watched this documentary about some guys who were adrift in a raft out on the ocean, left for days, and one by one they died. And nobody rescued them. And for some reason, I've yet to figure out, seeing those things sent me into an upside-down loop, and I went through a crisis of faith. I could hardly get up into the platform to preach the next Sunday. So I crawled up, I grabbed onto the podium, and I preached. And I continued week after week, struggling and wondering if this was ever going to pass. And through this experience, I learned something about faith that I see in the life of Abraham. Perhaps I project, perhaps not. I leave that to you. I wanted to say a few things about faith because Abraham, at a very key time, we are told repeatedly, both in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, again and again, Abraham believed God. In other words, he had faith in God, and God credited to his account as righteousness. Apart from doing all the works of the law, before the law was even brought down on Mount Sinai, he, by faith, was approved by God as righteous. So, how did that all work? At my mom's funeral, when different people are talking, I think it would have been inappropriate had I brought up the darker side of my mom's life. The ups and downs, like the down part of my mom's life. That was not the time to be mentioning some of the horrendous garbage she went through in her life, some of her own struggles with life. At the funeral, at the memorial time, we talked about Saint Susan, my mother, and we extolled her virtues, her character, and what an amazing person she was, because she was that. But she was more than that. She was also a human being. And sometimes I think the New Testament and Old Testament writers can be forgiven if they focus on Abraham's amazingness. And they just leave out a bit of the discussion about some of his not so great accomplishments and some of his failings and struggles and lies and deceit. Because that's sort of the way God views us in spite of our imperfections. You notice, if you were following this morning, it's interesting to me that in Genesis chapter 12, we start off, if you like, just to summarize it, God promises Abraham the world. Okay. Like a future. Bless all the nations of the world, from time to time immemorial, will all be blessed through you. Okay, so Abraham obeys God. He's 75 years old. He's bringing his doubts along with him because he doesn't even have an heir. How can he have any kind of lasting impact? He's already 75 years old. His biological clock was not ticking, it had talked. But he comes along, he follows God, and he brings his doubts with him. Then in later on in chapter 12, verse 7, again, God continues to speak to him and reassure him. Yes, I'm giving you the world, I'm giving you a future, it's going to be unbelievable. Abraham keeps moving gradually, his doubts in tow. God promises then again as we get to chapter 13. He goes through it all again. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. It's going to be amazing. And away we go. Abraham, you know, trudging along, except that we've got problems in Egypt. There's Canaanites in the promised land. Quote, unquote, we are not welcome there. There's famine. He goes down to Egypt. There's conflict. There's garbage going on. And then Lot gets captured, and there's war, and he has to go and fight with kings, and he's scared. And the promise comes again in chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. And then finally he expresses his doubt when God is promising him this great thing. And he says, but I don't even have an heir, and I'm afraid. And God says, don't be afraid, I'm your shield, and so on. And he promises him the universe. If we could count the dust, if we could count the stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And he didn't even have one. And then 25 years go by yet again. And so then in Genesis 17, later on, perhaps Brian or Jim will get into that at a later time. But again, the encouragement comes, and it's repeated yet again. Abraham, at the end of the day, gives me hope. You see, sometimes I think that people who are in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, they're just cut from a different cloth than I am. They're not like us. They don't have doubts. They don't have problems. They just live in total faith, no skepticism. And I think they're just different than me. But is that likely? Is that realistic? Are they fundamentally different people than you and I? The kind of things that you and I wrestle with from day to day, are those people, just because they lived earlier in time, exempt from that? They're just born in faith? It seems to me that people who are just such faith that they haven't had a doubt in years just don't understand how big the questions are. They haven't read enough. Lucy Swindoll, in her book, The Myth of Certainty, says, quote, as I live and interpret my experiences through the eyes of faith, doubt is not replaced by certainty. I can still be broken by the sufferings I see everywhere, but faith puts it in its place. Doubt makes its claims even daily, and they are respected, but they do not determine the character of my life. We need to remember faith's process, that it can be messy, that it might involve repeated promise. It might involve dragging your doubts along with you. As Rainer Maria Rilke, the Austrian poet and writer, said, that we could live the questions, to bring them with us, but don't need to be paralyzed while we wait for the answers. Remember, faith's process can be messy. Secondly, we can remember faith's partner. Who's faith's partner? I'm not talking about Faith Hill. Genesis or Hebrews 6, verses 10 to 15. In verse 11, crucial passage, where the writer of Hebrews says, quote, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope, as Abraham, until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verse 15, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. And I tell you, he waited, and he waited, and he waited. What do we take from this? Well, it seems to me that it is very possible for us to give up too soon. We, close friends of ours in Prince Albert, their family were a prominent family in the church there just not too many years ago, and for whatever the reasons were, they came to the conclusion because of an issue there that they had to leave the church and go and find a new place for their family to worship. So they did. It was a painful time. It was a smaller community, and everybody knows everybody, and they were a prominent family. But inside that church, the Prince Albert Alliance Church was a secret weapon. A secret weapon family, if you like, by the name of Harold and Mary Whitson. I knew them from my days in Prince Albert. Harold had been on the board of elders and was quite a guy. Soft-spoken, but just a man who really decided what needed to be done and did whatever he could to help make it happen. Soft-spoken, gracious couple. Well, what Harold and Mary did, the secret weapon family, is every week Mary would bake a fresh batch of bread, and Harold would take it over to our friends who had left the church. Once a week, boom, loaf of bread, just saying hi, hope you're doing well. Next week, fresh loaf of bread, boom, over to their place. On this went on, week after week, month after month, for over a year, until they came back to the church. Faith's partner is patience. It's those who, with faith and patience, they are the ones who inherit the promise. Romans 4:18, in hope, Abraham believed against hope. He didn't weaken in his faith. No distrust made him waver. He grew stronger in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Remember, faith's partner is patience. Some of you have perhaps been praying and trusting God for a particular answer to prayer for something that's very deep in your heart. And you've been doing it for quite some time, and you've sort of put it on the shelf and determined that that may be just not going to happen. It's just not part of the divine plan. So that's always possible. Now, that's always possible, and I'm sure Abraham at age 75 was thinking, well, you know, great idea, thanks God, but gee, you know, it's just not possible, let alone when he's 99 years old. And his body, according to the New Testament writers, as good as dead. Yet, through faith and patience, Abraham became the father of us all. He's your dad in the faith. Lastly, I'd say we need to remember faith's diversity. It's a messy process. It has a partner called patience. But there's also a diversity, and what I mean by this is that if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and I won't go into the whole passage because it's a whole nother matter, but to summarize, it goes through the hall of faith. It says Abel gave his best to God through the offering and the sacrifice. Enoch walked with God. Noah took God at his word. Despite being mocked, he built the boat. Abraham moved his family to a promised land, threw away his security, at an old age became a father, offered to give up his son of promise because he took God at his word. Isaac gave the blessing by faith to Jacob and Esau. Jacob, by faith, gave the blessing to each of Joseph's sons, and he worshiped God. Moses' parents, by faith, hid Moses for 3 months, not afraid of the king's edict. Moses, by faith, had courage to oppose the corrupt political establishment, chose the disgrace of Christ over the pleasure and riches of Egypt, did what is right despite the cost. By faith, he left Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood over the doors. By faith, the people of Israel passed through the Red Sea on dry land. By faith, the people brought the walls of Jericho down. By faith, the prostitute Rahab welcomed the spies I know that the Lord your God is he who is God of heaven, she said. People in the hall of faith, by faith, moved, fought, built, had babies, blessed children, hid children, led nations, opposed corruption, hid people being sought by the police. They worshiped, they marched, they shouted, and they played instruments. Do you notice anything about the things they did? Not one of them is the same. They all did different things, but it was in the atmosphere, was in the sense of faith, which is, I think, why Hebrews 11 has become the chapter for us all, because it's still being written. It's not just, oh, they did that, so that's what I've got to do. They did, you name it, in their own unique situation, in the life that they found themselves in, that's where faith was expressed, and they trusted God in the middle of that. You were born a skeptic? Well, faith comes into that situation and gives you a lifeline. Faith and its expression is completely diverse. Sadly, it has more than one outcome. It's like genders. There's thousands. Maybe. From a spiritual, biblical perspective, it seems to me that we are always at risk of seeing that faith leads to a successful life as viewed by whatever the gauges of success are in our world. It's kind of like a positive outcome faith. It's a successful outcome faith. I had faith and everything worked out great. And look at how well that turned out. But in Hebrews 11, there are two groups of people. I call them the permapress shirt group and the goatskin shirt group. There is the permapress shirt group for whom everything turned out really well, and they did all these amazing things by faith. Then there's the goatskin group for whom everything went exactly sideways. The reason it's important to distinguish between the two is because it's not only conquering kingdoms, administering justice, and gaining what's promised, shutting the mouths of lions, quenching the fury of the flames, escaping the edge of the sword, and weakness turned to strength, and powerful in battle, and routing foreign armies, receiving back their dead. It's not only those kind of things that are lifted up for our inspiration, but there are others. There are others, as Hebrews 11 points out, for whom things went exactly the opposite direction. You see, just like in our world today, not everyone is healed. Not everyone is free of poverty. Not every person of faith appears outwardly successful. Not every person is delivered from harm or escapes depression and anxiety and whatever else is going on in the world. You see, there are both groups of people here, and they are both lifted up as examples of faith. Both those who were persecuted and martyred, like during the time of the Antiochus Epiphanes, who came down in 170 AD and killed 80,000 Jews, took a 10,000 off into captivity, and the incredible tragedies that occurred during that time. Those are referred to in subtle ways in Hebrews 11. It's not only the guys for whom it all went well. It's not only for the Abrahams of the world. As Ben Witherington's commentary on Hebrews states, the martyrdoms are set alongside the miracles and victories. The comprehensiveness of the types of suffering and death endured suggests to the audience that nothing they face had not been faced before in faith to the end. The implied message is, if these examples can do it, so can you. Vance Havner, the old Baptist preacher, now deceased, he said this in one of his sermons. He said, when I was a boy, I used to read novels, and I would always read the last page first, wanting to see how it turned out. Then I'd start at the beginning, and sometimes my hero might be up to his ears in trouble, but I'd whisper, "That's all right. I've known the end from the beginning, and you're coming out all right. I've got a Bible that reads along about the middle like the devil has it made, truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. But no matter how the devil struts across the page, I say, your goose is cooked from the start. No devil on the first two pages, no devil on the last two pages, because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. No matter what you are going through, no matter how tempted to despair, how tempted you are to not believe, remember, Abraham believed in spite of the challenges to that belief. He grabbed his doubts by the throat and he kept on moving. He didn't stop. He wasn't just frozen in time, waiting for the divine whoosh that would come over him so that his feelings of doubt were gone. But he went from Ur of the Chaldees. He moved into Canaan. Then he went down to Egypt. He struggled. He made some not so great decisions, but he kept on going. And eventually, he believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And then he kept on going. So let's pray. Father, whatever these folks gathered here today, whatever I am going through in the weeks to come, oh God, may we together recognize that you are sovereign God. You are Yahweh, the I Am, the self-existent one who has always existed from all time. You created a universe that is beyond human capacity to understand, so great in its magnitude, so small in its subatomic, infinitesimal smallness. So what is our problem in light of that? What size are they? Are they too great for you, O God? I say no. I trust you. Trust that like Abraham, I can grow in faith. I don't have to be where I am. I can move forward. For each of us here today, that we don't need to stay stuck on one side of the river. We can cross over trusting you, no matter what comes our way. For we pray it in his name. Amen.